All right, let's pray together. Lord, it is a great day to come out and to worship you. It's a weekend where we remember the sacrifice of many to give us this freedom to worship. And most of all, Lord, we remember your sacrifice, the remembrance of what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for that. Lord, it's great to be a part of two churches that signify that even in our name, Calvary and Crossroads, as we remember what you've done for us, your great love. We thank you, Lord, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone has a bulletin. So I'm about 5 weeks away from finishing my certification with UI UX. So me and my computer have been like so intertwined, Irene's getting a little jealous over here. But I do want to share a few computer puns to warm the room up, if you don't mind.
Yes.
Do you know why you don't use beef stew as a computer password?
Beef stew?
Beef stew. It's not strong enough. Oh. Wait, there it is. Okay.
That's an 8. Ah. Yeah.
One more. What is the biggest lie in the entire universe? I have read and agreed to the terms and conditions.
Amen.
So true. Wow. All right. Kevin, I'll warm the room up for you. This is great.
Well, good morning. Charles, I must say, I have never spoken or heard anyone speak of having a computer to which you are married. I will say this, if that's the best your computer can give you, those one-line dad jokes, you need to upgrade, okay? You need to upgrade. As you know, it is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is the actual Memorial Day. It was declared a national holiday by an act of Congress in 1971, and its roots date back all the way to the war. Unlike Veterans Day, Memorial Day honors all military members who have died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. In memory of those who gave their lives to protect our freedom, God, we wish that no one would have to give their lives to protect freedom of others. And yet, because we live in a broken world, that happens. And together we thank you that so many people have given so much. Many have given all to protect us and to protect freedom of others around the world. May you bless the families of those who remain behind. I know this weekend, this day tomorrow, will be a happy, sad day. May you get them through that time. And may we, Father, as your children, from a spiritual perspective, do all that we can do to make our country and to make your world a safe and better place, and to be ready one day to meet you in eternity. But thank you for putting us here and for putting those ahead of us who are willing to prepare the way for us to enjoy the freedom that we enjoy. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I'm going to go back into the series I've been in for several weeks. If you have your outlines, you can take them out and follow along. It'll be up on the screen as well. The series we've been in is called God's Mercy Can Change Your Life. I actually started it on Easter Sunday. Today is part 4. Today we're going to be talking about God's mercy and your family. Now, please understand, I do not stand before you to share this, teach this, preach this as an expert in the area. I know a lot, but I don't always behave a lot. Does that make sense? All of y'all know what I'm talking about. We get into this, you're going to be shaking your head, And if you're really into it, you're going to be pointing your finger at the person next to you. No, right here. God's mercy and your family. And sometimes the hardest place to show mercy, have you ever found this out? Sometimes the hardest place to show mercy is at home, with the people you live all the time. In fact, we're often harder and ungracious on ourselves, our spouse, our children, than we are total strangers. Have you ever noticed this? You can be in a major argument at home with family members, a family member. You can be in the middle of a knockdown, drag-out fight, and the phone rings, and you pick it up and go, "Hello?" Have you ever done that? Maybe you can identify with what David said. Look at this verse in Psalm 102, verse 2. "Lord, I want to live a blameless life, but how I need your help, Lord," look at this, "especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should." I love the honesty of the Bible. I love the honesty of people like David. "God, I want to be blameless, but I can't be, especially in my home, especially to the ones I love the most. I long to be there, but I'm not." Let's take a little quiz. I'm not going to ask for your answers. I'm not going to ask you to turn in your papers. Let's take a little quiz. How merciful am I with my family? When your spouse or your sibling or another family member, your aunt, your uncle, maybe you have a very close group of friends, you consider them family. How merciful am I with my family? For instance, when they get some details wrong while telling a story, do I interrupt and correct them publicly, or do I say nothing and let it go, knowing I've done the same thing? Put a little check mark, an initial mark, X mark. I really want to ask for hands here, but I won't. I know what I used to do the interruption and correction a lot, and now I'm still doing it a lot, but I'm trying to get it down. I'm just a stickler. I feel like things need to be correct. And if you're not, it's my place to tell you. Yeah, how'd you like to live with me? Bless Libby. All right, so when family member, friends, when they keep making the same mistake over and over, do I become irritated and angry at them, or do I graciously forgive them and pray for them? When they're getting more attention than I think they deserve, do I feel resentful and feel the need to bring them down a notch, or do I celebrate with them? When someone says or does something I don't understand, do I assume they have the best motivation for doing it, or do I question their motivation and think the worst? And am I more polite with strangers or with my own family? Now, don't raise hands, but how many of you aced it? How many of you got an F, failed it? Probably most of us are somewhere in between or near the bottom, but I want to share with you this morning four ways that you can show mercy at home. Number one, you can show mercy by overlooking irritations and offenses. By ignoring, not even paying attention to the irritations and offenses of others. Many families and marriages are buried with a lot of little digs and irritations and offenses. Now, what are some of your irritants? What are some of the things that offend you? Let me go over, and you just, again, in your head, think about this. When you are in a conversation and the other person starts texting, is that one of your irritants? Or is that what you do? When someone starts humble bragging, you know what humble bragging is? You've heard it. It's a way of boasting without outright saying that you're proud of yourself for this. For instance, I had to hire a housekeeper because my new house is just too big for me to take care of alone. Don't humble brag around me. Either brag or be humble. Don't do both. When someone doesn't return a shopping cart in the proper place, When someone doesn't put the item back in the store where they got it from, they put it somewhere else. I don't usually do it. I did it the other day, and I went, dang, I'm preaching on this on this Sunday, and I felt the need to go fix it, but I didn't. I just... How about when somebody goes to the express checkout with more than 10 to 12 items? I reread these things I put here and I went, oh my gosh, these are all me. Not replacing the toilet paper roll when it's been emptied. That's a 3 a.m. no-no, right? When someone walks away as you're talking to them and they say, I'm still listening. When people show up late to an event. Now, those of you who show up late and that's okay with you, the rest of us don't like that. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love, he's talking about real, true, honest, God-like love. Love is not irritable or easily angered. It doesn't get angry easily. It's not irritable. I think anger is one of the most misunderstood human emotions. It's also the most mismanaged of all our emotions. Anger is not necessarily a sin. God himself gets angry. He gets angry when people act selfishly and sin, and thereby they hurt others. The things that make God angry are the same things that should make us angry as well. When you see social or racial prejudice and racial bigotry in the world, you ought to get angry because that makes God angry. When you see injustice and unfairness in the world, you ought to get angry. When you hear about a woman being raped or a child being abused or a young man being beaten by his parents, you ought to get angry about that. If you see innocent people being hurt or taken advantage of, that ought to make you angry. And I hope you got brokenhearted and good and angry over the shooting in Texas. Now, there are two ways to get angry. One is to blow up. How many of you can remember back in 2008 when Mount St. Helens erupted? It caused more damage in the United States than any other eruption of any earthquake had ever done. I mean, it just blew its top. The other way that people get angry is they just clam up and stuff it in. Neither of these are healthy. When it comes to dealing with others concerning issues, people can either be a skunk or a turtle. When skunks get upset, they let everybody know. They stink up the whole place. When turtles get upset, when they get angry, what do? They withdraw and stay inside their shell, and they let nothing out. Have you never noticed in life, many times, God puts skunks with turtles? I guess he likes a laugh every once in a while. What's the antidote to harmful anger in your family? Mercy. The more you experience God's mercy, the more you're going to show God's mercy to other people. It's not happening, it doesn't happen always all the time overnight. It takes time to truly experience the mercy of God and then begin practicing that mercy to other people. Look at Proverbs 17:9. Love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them separates even the closest friends. Folks, you can't hang on to people's mistakes and nag about them. When you do that, it puts distance between you and them. Look at Proverbs 19:11. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. He says it's to your credit. It shows your maturity if you can overlook an offense. People who get offended at everything all the time are immature. A mark of emotional maturity is to overlook them, not to the point of being taken advantage of or abused by someone else. It doesn't mean you have to change your point on a particular matter. You can overlook some things and never change your position on an issue. If you're always getting your feelings hurt over the least little things, emotionally, I think maybe you still have some growing up to do. You need to learn how to overlook an offense. If you don't, folks, you're never going to be happy in life. You're going to be miserable, torn up inside. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. If we could just memorize that verse and live that verse every day, everyone would be much better off. We'd be much happier. We'd have stronger relationships. Show mercy to your family and to your friends by overlooking irritations and offenses. Deal with them. I'm not saying you don't deal with them. I'm not saying you don't talk with a person, but then just press on, folks. You don't need to keep hounding the same thing. Now, if it's serious, then you got to deal with it at a different level. I'm talking about little stuff that we get stuck on that hurts the relationship. There's just no need for that. A second way you can show mercy to your family is by being kind when they don't deserve it. Being kind when they don't deserve it. Now, in every family, we have VDPs. P-S, plural. We have VDPs. When I talk about family, I'm talking about your mom, your dad, your kids, your brothers and sisters, your aunts, your uncles, grandparents, cousins, maybe very close friends, all of them. Every family has VDPs. Very draining people. Every family has very draining people. Don't look at them right now if they happen to be here. Charles is pointing to his computer. They're difficult people. They're hard to work with. Many times they're irresponsible, immature. They're demanding. They're pushy, self-centered, and they always want everything their way all the time. They're aggressive sometimes, rude, difficult, and demanding. Very demanding people. How do you deal with those kinds of people? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:4 and then verse 7. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is always supportive. Are you supportive of the very draining people in your family, in your circle of very close friends? Here's the key. If you want to be patient with anybody, you need to learn what makes them tick. Because if you understand their fears, you're going to be more patient with them. Their fears may not be your fears. Their concerns may not be your concerns. But if you understand that about a person, you're going to know why they do what they do. You're going to know where they're coming from. And it makes it easier for you then to be a little more merciful to them. If you understand their hurts, you're more likely to be patient with them. And Proverbs 3:27 says this, "Whenever you are able, do good to people who need help." Folks, there are people all around us who need help. We need help. And when possible, when you're able, the Bible says we're to do our best to help them, even the very demanding people. The verse doesn't say, do good to people who deserve it. There are a lot of people in life, particularly in our own families, we believe who don't deserve mercy, particularly our mercy, because they haven't been merciful to you or to us. But we give them mercy even when they don't deserve it, which, by the way, is what God does for you and me all the time. Right? We don't deserve God's mercy, but He gives it to us. What a great example. So-and-so doesn't deserve my mercy, but I'm going to try and do it God's way this time, and I'm going to give them some mercy. Sometimes what happens is someone comes home and they've had a really tough day and they start taking it out on you, and your response is to start defending yourself instead of thinking, hey, maybe that person had a really tough day today. So I'm going to show them some mercy and be kind to them. They don't deserve it because they were just rude to me, but they need it. So you choose to show mercy. You choose to show kindness. What about that family member who's never been kind to you? Some of you have a sibling or a brother or sister, they've never been kind to you at all. Some of you may have grown up with parents who frankly were emotionally incapable of being kind to you. What do you do about that? Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. He says, "Don't be hateful to people just because they're hateful to you. Rather, be good to each other and to everyone else. Show mercy by being kind when people don't deserve it." Sometimes when we see somebody who's acting unkindly, or we're experiencing their unkindness to us, it's just difficult for us to believe that they should receive our kindness. And we tend to even think they're going to be nobodies. They're never going to get anything. They're never going to amount to anything because of the way they are, because of the way they think, the way they believe, because of how they act. They don't deserve my mercy. Anybody here ever heard of Sir Isaac Newton? He's well known for his scientific genius. He invented calculus, explained gravity, developed the three major laws of motion, and built the reflecting telescope. Did you know that Mr. Newton also suffered from mental illness? He was psychotic, specifically schizophrenic. He also suffered from bipolar, and he hallucinated. Yet we all benefit from his contributions, broken mind and all. There were many time periods because of his mental illness. He didn't deserve kindness. He treated people poorly, terribly. And at that time, people were thinking, who is this guy? If he's talking to me like this, he doesn't deserve kindness. He doesn't deserve mercy. Well, the fact is, folks, everyone has weaknesses and illnesses. We all struggle We are all broken, yet God gives everyone equal intrinsic value and worth. He greatly loves and dearly prizes all people of the world, every single person. Our challenge is to do the same, to love and accept all people, regardless of their status in life, to be kind to people when they don't deserve it, folks. Remember, broken crayons still color. Don't look at someone and say they don't deserve it because of what they did. Neither do you. But God gives it to us, and he says, I want you to share it with other people. Number three, you show mercy by letting go of past hurts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love, he's talking about, again, real love, not emotional love, but unconditional serving others type of love. Love, Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Do you do that? Or do you keep a mental record of everything that everyone ever has done wrong to you? And maybe you're keeping mental records so that when they do something wrong, and they go, hey, you did this, you know, but you did that, and there's this little verbal fight that develops, well, you did this and you did that. The Bible says love doesn't do that. It doesn't behave in that way. It doesn't keep a record and store up all of the bad things that hurt, all the offenses that you could pull out on them as ammunition. You need to let that go. Love keeps no record of wrongs. One guy said to his friend, I went home last night and my wife gave me an earful. She got historical. And his friend said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She told me everything I did wrong for the last 23 years of marriage. And she did so chronologically, categorically, and by level of intensity. Paul said, love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't repeat the offense over and over in your mind. You need to delete it. You learn from it, then you let it go. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges. Underline that word, grudges. It's interesting that rudeness and holding grudges are in the same sentence because that's why people are rude. Rude people are simply reacting to past hurts. The only reason anybody's rude is because they're holding on to a past hurt. Rude people are stuck in the past and they can't let go of that past, and so they continue to hurt others. They've been taken hostage by what happened, and they just continue to hurt other people. And then they take it out on you. Show mercy by overlooking irritations and offenses, by being kind to people who don't deserve it, by letting go of your past hurts. And number four, you show mercy by believing that God works in the lives of others. Sometimes we think, man, is God really working in that person's life? They're never going to change. It's been 6 months. It's been a year. It's been 3 years. It's been 5 years. I don't see any change in that person. Is God working there? Are they ever going to be any different? You see, folks, when God works in the lives of others, listen, it takes time. Have any of you ever heard of the Chinese bamboo tree? That's a picture of one. Well, that's more than one, but that's a picture of some Chinese bamboo trees. What's interesting to me about the Chinese bamboo tree is if you want to get that, you have to go place a single seed in a cultivated area. Then you must water it every day for 5 years. That's 1,826 consecutive days. You can't miss a day. And after five long, slow years, it sprouts. But then the show begins. The Chinese bamboo tree will grow to be 90 feet tall in just 5 weeks. It grows 2.5 feet per day for 35 days. A slow process, but well worth the wait. We think it's a slow process for this person with whom I'm in relation. It just feels like forever for them to be changing. It's because it takes time. Sometimes more than 5 years. If you treat that person wonderfully every day during those 5 years, it could still take longer. You must believe that God is working in the life of your spouse, your child, your aunt, your uncle, your siblings, your parents, your friends, even when you don't see it. You've got to trust and believe that God is doing His work. Faith and mercy and love and grace all go together. And the Bible says you've got to have trust in God to know He's bringing those things into that person's life. 1 Corinthians 13:7, Paul says, love always trusts. Love is always hopeful, not hopeless. Love is always hope-filled. It is hopeful. And love perseveres through whatever comes. And the Bible says part of the thing that we need to do for all of that, to show mercy and to experience mercy in relationships, is we need to be praying for each other. Psalm 28, verse 2. Lord, hear my prayer for mercy when I call to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy place. We want change in people in our lives. We want change in ourselves. One of the ways it comes, and it won't come without, is simply to pray to God, to talk with God about it. Maybe every day. For 5 years. There's a gentleman in the Bible in the Old Testament, a prophet named Jeremiah, had his own personal struggles, to say nothing of the struggles he had as a prophet. The Bible says that Jeremiah had a point in time when his life kind of just fell up and he was giving up hope. And then he turned to God's mercy. And in the book of Lamentations, look what Jeremiah wrote. Lamentations 3, 20 through 23, he said, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. What does he remember? He remembers that the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. This gives us hope. Bible says here, Jeremiah experienced it every day. Every day we get new life, we get new mercy. Every day. And it talks here not just about you get new mercy. God, in this passage, The new mercy you get are the mercies you need for that day. Because you need different mercies for tomorrow than you needed for today. And you may need different mercies the day after that than you did the day before that. So every day, God looks around and he knows what kind of mercies you need to get through that day. And he supplies that set of mercies for you for that day. And then you get new ones the next day and new ones the next day. Every day. And by God's mercy, he overlooks and forgives our mistakes, our sins, our offenses. He's kind to us when we don't deserve it. He wipes out and forgets all the things that we've done wrong when we put our trust in Christ. He forgives, he forgets. He's working in your life and in the lives of others, even if you don't know it, even if you can't see it. Maybe on this day, you need to kind of renew your understanding of and acceptance of God's mercy. He actually gives you designer mercy. I don't buy designer anything. This is designed good enough for me. But you know what designer things are, right? They're just made specifically for you, or there's only a few of them made, and blah, 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 and they cost all kinds of money, but they're designer. God makes designer mercy for you. For you, for what you're going to go through that day that you're not even aware of yet, he's got those mercies ready for you. I think that's incredible. What kind of mercy do you need in your life? What kind of mercy do you need in the relationships that you're in right now? Would you bow your head and just pray this prayer in your heart with me. We'll just make this our closing prayer. God, we need your mercy. We want to be merciful to everyone around us, but in our own power, we really can't do that. We need you to be merciful to us. And through us to be merciful to others. Thank you, Jesus, that you overlook and forgive all of our offenses and our sins, and you do it by your mercy. Thank you, God, that by your mercy, you are kind to us. You don't give us what we deserve, you give us what we need. Thank you, God, that you forget our past when we put our trust in your Son, Jesus. God, help us today to accept your grace and your mercy. And we pray, Lord, as we experience this mercy in a new way every day, that we would show that mercy to others around us that we encounter who need mercy. Do that for us, Lord. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I tell you, folks, begin to pray, and I know you already have been. Our mission team leaves a week from Monday, and next week we'll have a special prayer for them. Next week we'll honor our graduates also, so don't miss out. Let's pray. Father, today as we just sung, we want to remember you. Remember not just while we're here on Sunday morning, but throughout the week when we're with our family, our friends, with our schoolmates, with our people we work with, in the grocery, wherever we might be. Help us to remember the grace that you've given to us, and then for us to share that with others, showing mercy and love and compassion. Thank you for a challenging message today, Lord. Take it with us as we go from this place. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.